Our New Testament lesson today is found in the book of Ephesians. I'll be reading from the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength, or in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. And this ends our reading. Would you join me now for the prayer of illumination that's printed in our bulletins? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, the flame of your love will ignite our spirits. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is found in the 6th chapter of John. I'll be reading verses 56 through 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know whether any of you pay attention to the scripture texts for next week that show up on the back page of your bulletins every week, but that's the recommendation from the Revised Common Lectionary. And that's a place where it helps us to go through the Bible over time and read scriptures that maybe don't end up with the same subjects, the same topics every week. It might keep me from trying to grind a personal axe on Sunday morning instead of something that the Spirit may want to make me think about and deal with. As we go through those lessons every week, I have to choose which one to preach from. And this morning, there are really three that had a theme in them about standing. Now, the Old Testament lesson that had that theme in it, I didn't read to you today because I usually only get to read too in the worship service. But this was the story of Solomon giving his prayer of consecration of the temple when he moved the Ark of the Covenant into it and when they began to celebrate the presence of God in that temple in Israel. And in that prayer, Solomon asked that God be present in the temple. And the glory of God filled the temple as we hear this telling of the story. And it was so strong. The presence of God was so strong in the temple that the priests who were called to minister in the temple were not even able to stand up in order to minister. Can you imagine? They couldn't do what they needed to do because they couldn't get off the floor. It'd be kind of unusual if God came into our worship service that way, wouldn't it? If I fell out on the floor, you'd probably call 911 and think I had a stroke. Might be the presence of God. But at any rate, the idea of being able to stand in the presence of God was something that those priests could not do when the presence of God came into the temple. Now, I'm not sure that, you know, we should suffer from that same malady. I know the presence of God is very strong. And if God were to show up in that way, it would be difficult to stand. But I think there's a promise of Christ because of the relationship that we have with God through Him that we could stand in God's presence. That we could go to God boldly in front of His throne of grace and ask for what it is that we need or what we think we need and hopefully receive what God knows we need. And we might not end up on the floor or incapable of doing what we are called to do because of the relationship that we have with God through Christ. But certainly, Paul tells us in Ephesians that there's a challenge to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so he talks about what it takes to do that. It takes a certain commitment, but he also says that we have to remember that what we're standing against is not the person next to us. It's not the flesh and blood who are our enemies. It is the principalities, the spiritual realm, all the things that the devil would use against us to try to keep us from being the people that God wants us to be. Those are our true enemies. And the way to stand against those is to put on this whole armor of God. So Paul talks about the armor of God. And I think that most of what he describes might be something that he would have seen on a Roman soldier. There are those that think that as he wrote this letter from prison, he may have actually even been chained to a Roman soldier. Certainly there would have been a guard who was dressed in the uniform of Rome who would be never far from his view or his cell. And so in the particular military pictures that he gives us, he talks about the whole armor of God. And so he tells us to put on the belt of truth. You know, that's the thing that sort of girds us up, the thing that protects our emotions, maybe. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This protects your heart. You know, righteousness is the relationship that we have with God through Christ. This is what protects our hearts. And it keeps us committed, I think, to God in the process of whatever comes against us. He tells us that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. And this helmet would protect our thoughts and keep us tuned, I think, to what God would have us think. What other parts of this do you remember? There's the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith that protects us from the flaming darts of the one that would sling those darts against us. And so faith is part of this armor of God that protects us. And all of these things, I think, so far have talked about protection. Even the sword, which is the word of God, can be a defensive kind of weapon. But the one that intrigues me most, I think, is he says, put on for your shoes whatever it takes to tell the gospel of peace. Whatever it takes. So maybe different shoes are required for different missions or for different people. I was thinking about my own experience in the Army and you know, how we always had different footwear that were prescribed for different occasions. You know, if we had a parade on the parade field, it was usually the low-quarter dress shoes that we wore. Sometimes if we were in a field uniform in that parade, it would be highly shined boots. But you wore the shoes for one type of function and the boots for another. There were always the airborne qualified soldiers that had a different kind of boot. They paid extra. It cost about $27 for the regular issue field boot. I think it was about $42 to $47 for the Cochrane boots that had the highly shinable toe on them. But there was a difference in when those were worn and what they were for. And I do remember that those parachutist boots didn't do too well in the muddy fields of Germany. The issued boots did a much better job there, and sometimes even those boots wouldn't work and you had to wear overshoes. So there are different conditions and different requirements that chose different shoes and different footwear for us in the army. And I think maybe even the Roman soldiers might have had a different kind of footwear for what they were going up against. And so this interchangeability allowed people who Paul was talking to maybe go differently to different kinds of people. Whatever is needed to proclaim the gospel of peace, that's what you put on your feet. And you put them on your feet and you go to give that message, to make that proclamation. That gets to be a little offensive, doesn't it? That's not the same as standing in place to weather whatever comes against you. But that means going out, maybe to carry the fight to someone else, to do it in a way that God wants us to do it. Maybe to be a little more aggressive with the Word of God and this truth that we have put around our waist. But the whole armor of God is primarily defensive. We have to remember that sometimes the best defense is a good offense. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This double-edged short sword of the Roman soldier that looks somewhat like a tongue is the Word of God. And that Word is part of this defensive and offensive protection that Paul talks about that allows us to stand or withstand against everything that comes against us. So we talk about being able to stand up. We think about being able to withstand what comes against us. We have to remember that part of standing firm is maybe taking what you have toward someone else in a more offensive way sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have trouble with the military images being brought into the church, because I think God has a different idea of how to fight, of what's important, of how to protect ourselves even, and certainly of how to spread and talk about the gospel to other people. So sometimes the military image can get in the way. Sometimes it can help us, though, in terms of understanding that we are in a fight. But the fight is spiritual. It's not against our neighbors. It's not against those who do us wrong. It's against the spiritual motives that move them to do us wrong. And so rather than getting mad at the person, it's much better to sort of understand and let our minds be transformed by these words of Paul, to remember that, you know, they're not really our enemies, but we do have an enemy in the spiritual realms of life, and that's the enemy we need to fight against. That's the enemy we need this whole armor of God to be effective against. And then we come to the gospel lesson today, and Jesus talks about those who would turn back, the disciples who would not stand firm, the ones who would retreat or desert, those who had followed Jesus because he fed them in the wilderness, perhaps. This was a time when he had a great deal of popularity. And so a lot of people were following him and claiming to be his disciples. When Jesus began to talk about being this bread of heaven, they got to the place of saying, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" And they decided it was time not to follow anymore. A transition place in Jesus' ministry. From popularity to this call to give it all. Now, we have looked at this bread of heaven image over several weeks, and we've understood that Jesus compared himself to the manna that came down in the wilderness. That this was the true bread, the nourishment from heaven, is Jesus himself. And Jesus says that those who eat this bread will not die. And we understand that this is a contrast to the image of manna. And we also have understood that this is what Jesus is talking about in terms of the sacrament that he will develop in terms of Holy Communion. So the bread and wine of Holy Communion are also this bread of heaven, this body and blood that must be eaten, consumed, believed in to be effective and to make us effective Christians. And perhaps the literalness of this message is what caused it to be such a difficult teaching. And those that weren't able to ask or didn't take the time to ask what Jesus really meant decided it was time to go. But I'm not sure that they didn't truly understand what Jesus was saying. Because this image of the new kind of manna that God has sent, this image of flesh and blood, also represents the shedding of blood on Calvary. And perhaps they began to understand that Jesus was calling them to a difficulty that they weren't ready to address, to a true death of self. Because that's the other part of understanding what Jesus asked us to do. One of the mid-20th century theologians said, when God calls a man, he calls him to come and die. We are called to die to ourselves. We are called to a cross, just as Jesus was called to a cross. We are called to be willing to shed our own blood because of God's love in our lives, because of what we might be able to do in the lives of others. And this is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? The true believer in Christ can accept it. Peter, perhaps, was one who could accept it. Jesus looked around and saw that the crowds weren't there anymore. He knew he had been deserted by the 5,000 maybe that were fed in the wilderness, who came to him because of the bread, but who weren't really ready to make that kind of commitment that he was calling all of his followers to come to. That complete offering of self, that death even on a cross, the shedding of blood for what they believed. They weren't ready to make that sacrifice. And so Jesus looked at his 12 disciples who remained and said, do you too want to leave? And Peter had a wonderful answer. Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Think about that. Now there's the sword of the Spirit. The one who has the words of eternal life, who offers that eternal life, the one who has backed it up by giving his own life on a cross. We can depend on that. You know, that can be our belt of truth. That can be the place that we go into the world from. That certainly provides us the breastplate of righteousness. But the words that Christ speaks, he says, are spirit and life. And so Peter says, we recognize this. We don't have any place to go back to. We believe that you are truly the Lord of life. So Peter is confessing Jesus to be God and saying, we need you. We can't go anywhere else. And so I'm thinking that there's a church of the 5,000 and there's a church of the 12. Which church is going to be more effective? I think it'll be the church of the 12. Out of that 12, there were only 11 that could be depended on. But God raised up another one in Paul, and certainly they chose another one in one of the disciples that they cast lots among. But do we trust God for the church of the 12? I think about all the studies that have been done lately on the decline of mainline Protestant denominations in the United States. You know, every church has shrunken in membership, in attendance, certainly in what has been offered in the offering plates each week. And every church is obviously bothered by that and challenged by that and has to come to grips with what to do about that. You know, do we cut the ministries to match what we expect our budget to be, or do we trust God to provide for the ministries that God is calling us to do? You know, some of that thinking, I guess, is the church of the 5,000. The church of the 12 sort of expects God to provide what it is God wants us to do. And so maybe when we see a decline in the activity of the church, God may just be moving us to the place where what's left is very committed. Straps on that armor of God every day and goes out to fight the battle that is in front. Stands firm, even when things don't look all that rosy. Stands firm, even if it means giving up life as we know it, for the kingdom that God calls us to populate and to win. It is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? Only those who have heard the voice of Christ, I think. Those who have attributed to that voice truth, the words of life, who understand that Jesus' words are indeed spirit and life, and that the flesh doesn't mean that much after all. We can be that church of the 12. We can be those committed parts of the kingdom of God that we are called to be. We can confess with Peter, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of life. May we hear and respond to those words of life. May we be that strong church of 12. May we stand. And having done everything, stand fast in the love and truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.